We are going to read briefly the one we read all the time, but this time around, I'm going to be quite quick with it because we have read it so many times. And that's the book of Haggai in chapter 1. Let me just jump to the relevant verses. Haggai said, the Lord said to him in verse 1, from verse 2, he says, thus says the Lord, these people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. He said in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Now said, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. And I say, you put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns, earns wages to put into a purse with holes. The Lord now said in verse 7, consider your ways. In verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Now, we've read that many times. In chapter 2, again, let's quickly run down to the relevant part of chapter 2. He said, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver, he says, is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. Okay, there's another one we have been reading. The story of Elijah when he went to Mount Horeb. We'll not read it now because of our time. But let's just remember some things that we read about it. That the Lord spoke to Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. And when he got there, before the Lord, there was an earthquake, there was fire, there was a hurricane or a tornado, whatever. These three things went before the Lord, but the Bible testifies that the Lord was not in any of them. And of course, until it happened that there was the sound of a gentle blowing, a still small voice. And that was when the Lord, Elijah knew that the Lord was in that. And then he wrapped his head in his cloth, in his mantle, and the Lord began to speak to him. Please, the emphasis which we have been trying to bring out from there, let me just repeat it briefly before I read the main verses I want to use for today, is that if God is doing something, oftentimes there are distractions. And those distractions are usually more prominent than the main thing that God is doing. I need to emphasize that. The distractions are usually more prominent. They are easier to be attracted to than the thing that the Lord is doing. I remember that day I used as an example that, of course, we did a small quiz here, that when Elijah went up to heaven, how did he go? Most people believe that he went in chariots of fire. Do you understand? But actually, Elijah did no such thing. Do you understand? Elijah went up in a whirlwind. But the prominent thing was that chariots of fire came. It separated Elijah from Elisha. The chariots of fire, that's what they did. And as a consequence, all right, most people focus till today on it. You read the story, what is most striking is the chariots of fire. And that was supposed to come an attempt to distract Elisha. Elisha was going to receive his part of that anointing if he was not distracted. So a lot of times, the thing that the Lord is doing is less interesting, is less attractive, all right, than the distractions that follow it. And that's why we read the story of Elijah again and again. Elijah, the Lord wanted to speak to him, rocks were breaking because of the wind. The Lord wanted to speak to him, there was a fire. The Lord wanted to speak to Elijah, there was, an earthquake. These things is what most people would have thought God is moving in the land. But Elijah said, no, if you find those things, maybe that's not what the Lord is doing. You have to look beyond that and try and identify the gentle thing which is not loud, is not prominent, that's actually what the Lord is doing. I hope you're getting my point there. All right, so let's just bear that in mind. I want to now read a very important portion of the scriptures to add to the ones we have read several times. And this time around, we're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. To save time, we'll jump here and there. Most of us know all of these portions, but what we want to read is actually quite long. From verse 32, he said, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. He has said some things ahead of time, before this point, but those things are not the main things that I want us to see at this particular point in time. Let's just continue reading. So in verse 34, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, now please notice carefully from here, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. Now please follow. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Please, I want you to understand that. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now notice again, because of time, please, let's just quickly go to verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now listen as if I'm reading this and talking to you, listening to me now. This is instruction from God for this moment. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Please, everybody, can you say something? Turn to your neighbor, please. I want you to help me out here. Say to the person, be on the alert.
Be on the alert.
Say it again, be on the alert.
Be on the alert.
For you do not know which day your Lord is coming.
For you do not know which day your Lord is coming.
Let's say it again, be on the alert.
Be on the alert.
Now let me continue reading verse 43. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. What was he saying here? Don't attempt to guess the time. You will never be able to guess it. Just be prepared all the time. He said, for this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Now listen, this is still a part of what he was saying. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed, he said, is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. I want you to notice something here. It is what the master finds him doing when he comes that matters, not what he has accomplished overall. Please bear it in mind. What was he busy doing? He now said, truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. All right, the Lord is good. Again, this is a very long reading, so may the Lord bless the reading of his word. All right, the Lord is good. Now, what I have read, I have one more to read. It's Bible we came to learn now. Do you have a problem with me reading more? No, all right, let's just read one more. Now, before I read, let me just tell you why. He said, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing. That is, there is something that each person was given to do, and the blessing is that you are busy doing it. Do you understand? So I want to just look at a general commandment that the Lord Jesus gave all of us, which we should actually all be found doing. All right? Don't bother opening to it. I'll just read it out to you just to save time. In verse 17 of the book of Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says that, let me just start from verse 18. The Bible says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, he now said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was what he said to all of us, his disciples. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, what I want to bring out are just 2 points. That he said we are to go ahead and make disciples. And then very importantly, a disciple is somebody who is learning. I keep on emphasizing it. A disciple is not somebody who gave his life to Christ. A disciple actually is somebody who is what? Learning, an active student. Now that is the assignment he has given to everybody. The Lord is good. Now, the last time we were speaking about this, I ended somewhere, and that's where I want to pick up from this evening. And that's to emphasize to us the primary assignment of believers in Christ Jesus. I explained something that God said, once again, I shake the heavens and I shake the earth. I said to us before that the main problem, having looked at everything, is that believers have not been taught enough to pursue the kingdom of God. Now, I've talked at length about pursuing it in our personal lives, but now I am talking about being active in pushing out the kingdom, in spreading the kingdom. Now, what I want to explain is very crucial, and I actually believe that it's a word of God for this season. Now, first of all, before I talk about that exactly, let me speak about that distraction again, which was what I ended with last time. The main problem was our message, that's we preachers. We preach what was true, but you must understand that everything has to be balanced. Do you understand? There has to be a balance to everything. Let's take this gospel of prosperity. It's a very good gospel. There's one man I listen to, I enjoy his messages, but he said something the other day, I was listening to him, I said, sir, in this area, I'm sorry, you should have listened to this other man. You know, there's another man of God, about the same age, but I was older than him, actually, that you should have listened to him. He taught us. He was saying that everything they say about health and wealth gospel, he sees no foundation in it, in the New Testament. And I said, no, sir. If you want to learn it, you will find it. Now, the problem why people sometimes disagree with the doctrine is the product. You understand what I'm saying? Is the fruit. When they see the fruit in the lives of people, sometimes it turns them off. Let me give you an example. Maybe you see you are from the old stock, the holiness movement, all right? And then the people that introduce you to the doctrine of faith and healing and prosperity, they don't behave the way you used to behave. They dress differently. They actually have the guts to use makeup, the women. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You see them, they actually wear jewelry. For goodness sake. Now, for you, what did Nathan tell you about health and the wealth in the New Testament? What you are seeing is carnality. Do you understand? So interpret everything in light of their carnality. Now, you call it carnality. I don't even discuss whether you are right or wrong. But I'm trying to explain why sometimes people reject doctrines. Take the prosperity thing as an example. One of the reasons why some people rejected it was the way it was presented. That's what I'm trying to explain. A man says he believes in prosperity. Like one man said in his church those days, he had a church, it was a church in Lagos, he was a pastor in that church. Because his pastor believed in prosperity, he had to look rich. I don't know whether I get my point. Like, assuming you are my co-worker now, and I believe in prosperity, you have to look sharp all the time. You use everything expensive. You get my point? You buy a car you can't afford. Live in a house, you can hardly pay the rent. You know, you are doing things that are beyond you. Why? You have to put up an appearance of prosperity. Now, this man was putting up an appearance of prosperity. He said his landlord was looking at him like this. Now, these days, people don't wear agbada much anymore. You understand? But when he's going to church, he will wear expensive material, used to make his agbada, and he's an assistant pastor. And he will drive a car that's always shining, even though the engine is not good. That was what he said, not me. As long as the car looks nice, what is inside is irrelevant. Why? They have to put up an appearance of prosperity. Somebody told me the other day about, I won't mention the name of the church. The church, one of our big churches, they believe in divine power, healing and everything. And one of the deacons had an accident and broke a leg. Until the leg healed, either is a he or a she, did not go to church throughout. Why? How can they know my faith is not working? So people hide. So we hide our troubles. You understand? We hide our issues as if we never have troubles. That's what we do. We do that because it's as if, you know, if you have issues like that, you don't have faith. That's the problem. People now have the impression. So they start hiding. So it is well. This is not a real confession of faith. It's more like, I don't have any problems in life. But let me just say something for those who may not know. There's nothing wrong with you sharing your challenges with people. Do you understand? If you've read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, in the last chapter, I shared a particular challenge that I had at a particular point in time, which for me was important so that people will know that you believe in God doesn't mean you never go through stuff. Are you getting my point? Yes. You believe. In fact, yesterday, my wife called me. There was one of our friends, you know, the wife lost the baby yesterday and all of that. So there was a small, what we call obstetric accident, you know, in medicine. Okay? So when I saw him, I said, have you read my book? Yeah, should I? Great Faith Can Be Yours. He said, yes. I said, so, you understand? If you read the book and you look at me today, you should have consolation. Are you getting my point? Yes, Paul said, we don't want you to be unaware of the troubles that we had. That we had certain troubles that we despaired of life itself. You must understand. Paul said, I looked at life, I said, I'm tired of living. This Paul that we read. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, why am I mentioning that? You find that sometimes people, because they see some of those things that they look at as if it's hypocrisy and all of that, they now reject the faith message, the gospel of healing, the gospel of wealth that is not in the New Testament. Let me say to you, I believe it is there. I believe it is a plan of God. I've studied enough. I've read the scriptures for a very long time. I became an active student of the scriptures, very active. I don't mean just by the way. Since 1987, I've had no reason to disbelieve those things. Okay? The problem, which I'm going to, is how some people used it. So you now find a situation in which, like the other time, one of our big brothers in America said, I wanted to buy a jet for $65 million. And it was upsetting to people who knew his congregation. One of my friends in the U.S. said, look, his average, he said, he's basically a minister to black people. And they can hardly afford to put together $500 in a month. Many of them, they don't have $100 in a month to spare. And you're telling all of them to contribute $65 million for you to buy a jet. It has a very bad taste. Those are the issues, all right? You see, you don't make a rule out of abuse. Do you get my point? Don't make a rule out of abuse. There are people who use drugs and kill themselves. They take an overdose of a medicine and they die. That doesn't mean tomorrow the doctor shouldn't use medicine again to treat people. Because you've seen an abuse of the process. That is what the issue is. Please, we must understand this. It's very important we understand that if we read the scriptures well and know the purpose of everything, I'm going somewhere. I'm trying to challenge Christians. Now listen to this. God didn't give us the gospel of wealth and prosperity. That's what I'm trying to get to. So you can live large. He did not. I want to emphasize that. He didn't give us the gospel of wealth and prosperity so that we just start enjoying the earth first of all. You must understand that the Lord Jesus put things in order. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All other things shall be what? Added. Everything that appears like enjoyment, look good, feel good, they are all additions. They are never a primary thing in life. That's why I tell Christians, there are things you should know, never save your money for. I see people say that they are saving for a holiday. I don't believe in it. If you have to save for a holiday, you are not deserving of it. I'm sorry. That's my opinion. It's very common in those are Western countries. A man will save for 3 years for a holiday of a lifetime. Let me tell you the truth. Heaven is real. When you get there, you will rest. I don't believe. I think it's a wrong mindset when people don't understand why God gave them prosperity. I am not saying it is wrong. Are you getting my point? Did I say so? No, let me know you are with me. Did I say so? However, if I have to save 3 years to have a holiday of 1 month, my head is not spiritually in order. How taking a trip, all right, are the things that are added. You must understand, like somebody said, you want to know, somebody said, if I want to know what your life is about, show me your bank account. You understand? How you've been spending your money. There are things you are not supposed to, as a Christian, listen to this, I'll say clearly, work towards. If you read your scriptures, all this worldliness that has crept into Christianity, all this worldliness we have as believers today, I don't know where we began it from. It was never advocated in the scriptures. When God wanted people to rest, he said, stay at home. I don't know whether I hear what I said. On the day of Sabbath, God said, don't go anywhere. The one that I will work hard so as to rest, I think is ungodly. It's an American mindset. Somebody says he's been working hard so that say for 5 years, I'm taking my family on holiday of a lifetime. You work for 5 years for that, I don't think you believe in God. Some people say, Pastor Bank, are you sure you're not being too strong on this matter? I really think I should. I think I should correct Christians. There are things that are added. You don't lay up treasure towards things that are supposed to be added to you. That's what I'm trying to explain. Listen. Let me drop this. How many of such people save for 5 years to help somebody? Save for 5 years to say, no, this gospel must be preached. They want to tithe and forget to say, God, I've given you your portion. Like I said last time, so the pastors now invent new methods. It's not the pastor's problem alone, although they're all together, they're all children of God, they all believe the wrong things. Inventing new methods to get the money out of the people. Listen, the truth is this. Christians have been wrongly taught that you give God a portion, then you use the rest of it the way you like. And so that when you give, you should be commended. I give 40%, you see. And when I say it, I've heard people say things like that. I give 50%, and it's a matter of pride. And this is a matter of what I'm sacrificing for God. No, I think we should turn it around. Of all the money that God sends to me, do you know I use 70% of myself? I think you feel differently. I don't know what I heard I said there. You won't say something like, I give 30%, sounds generous. But if you say, I use 70% of myself, it sounds wicked. Are you getting the logic? Please, follow what I'm trying to say. All the enjoyments of life, they are not the reasons why God gives us things. Whether it is life, whether it is health, whether it's money, why did God give these things to us? In simple terms, so that we use every one of them to advance his kingdom. Carnegie said once he was praying for people. I was talking about motive for healing. And he says, I asked the young woman, why do you want to get healed? The girl said, so I can play tennis. Did you hear that? I want to play tennis. Carnegie said, okay, I don't have to tell you that she didn't get healed. You cannot be queuing up for healing. The vision you have in your heart is so I can play tennis. I don't need to say more than that about it. When God gave Israel, back to that Haggai we read, when God prospered them, said once again, which means he did it at a time, when he first shook the heavens and he shook the earth, the people took the things that he blessed them with and they went and did what an average person does. One of my colleagues said something to me once. We both work in the same academic environment. He came to me for counsel. That now that he has become a professor, he now wants to start the work of the ministry. I remember I looked at him. You know, I remember what came to my mind, that if I say this, I would die early. And I didn't mean as a joke. That if I say this one that you have said, if you say, I was looking at him like, what? Sir, either you are called to ministry or you are not called. If you are called to ministry, then you have done a very horrible thing. You need to go and repent. Now, it's possible that not everybody, some people are called to be professors, amen? Do you get my point? That's their own calling. It's they are supposed to be researchers, you know, academicians, pushing things out in that regard. I have no problem with that. But the way he spoke with me, I was worried for him. That how did you manage? How did you stay alive this long? I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, that kind of thing. I said, how do you do that? You leave the most important thing in your life to when you've done the less important things. Christians actually say things like, I know I'm supposed to be given to the gospel. I will start. Let me just finish this in my house. No, I'm supposed to support the ministry, the work of God. Yes. No problem. Let my children just graduate from school first. And the man talking to you, the children are going to extremely expensive schools. And I keep on wondering, do you think that degree you are looking for them is going to be a serious blessing with this kind of mindset? This is what is called running to your own panel houses. Please try and follow me. Actually, what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians is to have a kingdom advancement mindset in what they do and see every other thing in life as two things. One, as a tool for that kingdom advancement, and secondly, as things that are added. I hope you're getting my point. Let me give an example. There's something that's very, very common in our country of today. People still behave as if they're in Syria. You know, I said it last time. As if they're in Iraq. Give me another country that's not, it's totally unstable. Libya. Sudan. Yemen. Christians behave as if they're in those countries when they are making their plans to run to where life is more comfortable. Listen, one thing they hardly ever ask themselves, how does my movement advance the kingdom of God? Am I going so that, now please, this is very important, so that I can be trained in an area so I can be more effective as a minister of the gospel? When I say minister, now please let me explain. I don't mean preacher. Not everybody is a preacher in the sense that, okay, somebody like me, I am, in which you've sat down, you've come this evening to listen to me for an hour and a half, you know, teaching from the word of God. Not everybody is a preacher in the sense of maybe somebody like Reinhard Bonnke. Not everybody is a preacher in the sense of Billy Graham. But everybody actually is a minister of the gospel. And I'm going to emphasize to believers, we must have that thing in mind, that the primary reason why you are alive is to minister the gospel. Is to raise disciples for Jesus Christ, not any other thing. Every other thing is what? An addition. I've spoken at length over many hours previous days explaining, number one, that first of all, the kingdom is birthed in our hearts. So everything you are doing in life is engineered towards ensuring that the kingdom continues to grow in your heart. Number one. Number two, everything we are doing is to ensure that we are part of those who are ministering and pushing out the advancement of this kingdom. Listen, it must be the, you know, some people want commandments. That is why many people disagree. I will say it again and again. I don't believe God ever commanded that Christians should give him a tithe. Yes, I'll tell you my reason. No, listen, you know, I told you something before. Let me just drop it again. One of the reasons why I preach the way I preach now is that if something is wrong, it is wrong. Well, when I was reading the book, Grace to Prosper, my friend is in the U.S. now. I told him that if you read that book, the last chapter, I discussed the tithing matter. I've seen ministers, powerful ministers, not, I don't mean small boys. In fact, my sister was telling me the other day, there was one particular man, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. When he read the book, he said for the first time in his life, he properly understood the subject. At that time, he had been ministering for nothing less than 30 years. He said when he read it, he understood for the first time how the thing worked. When I was going to write it, my friend Chuk said something to me. I know the kind of trouble this will cause. But he made a statement, which is why I'm referring to it. He said, if it is the truth, it has to be told. Till today, when I go out to minister, I don't carry the books. Unless I know the pastor. And what I do is offer him a copy first. I don't want to come to your church and cause quarrel. Alright? Now, you say, why am I talking about it? Well, let me quickly finish the second reason I'm talking about it. I said something, God raises people for certain issues. And over a long period, he knew that kind of doctrine there to be balanced. And if I don't talk, I should not assume somebody else will talk. So I decided to talk and damn the consequences. People say, some people won't invite you. Somebody say, thank God for his life. That is my life. Say it now, please. Yes, you know why? So that I won't be at, there will be no danger of you won't get invitation. We rented this office. If you don't invite me to come there, I don't need anybody's invitation to come here. I invite myself daily. I write myself, we are invited to come and teach twice a week in our ministry hall for 10 years. Now, why am I talking about it? I'll tell you my reason, the main reason, all right? Why I brought it up now? My main reason is that I want to explain something to people. This pay God off a portion. It removes kingdom-centeredness from our thinking. One, the Bible didn't teach it. I don't have time to explain it now. You can go and read my book, Grace to Prosper. It's the last portion of it. I removed it, put it at the back of the book. That is, you will have finished the book before you get there. One, the Bible didn't teach it. Number two, I personally don't like when we make big deals of things that God did not make a big deal of. I remember, if for those of us who came with us for our last convention, Lukav Convention 2015, my brother Ziki, when he was preaching, Ziki said, as a preacher, be careful not to emphasize what Jesus did not emphasize. When you have to dig a few studies, you go through the whole of the New Testament. Now, when I say New Testament now, let me put it like this. You go through the whole of the New Covenant. It's crucial I use that expression because I want you to understand that after Jesus died and rose again, things changed. While he was alive, even he went to animal sacrifices. Some people have had arguments with me that are you saying that Jesus said some things that didn't apply after he died? While he was alive, he went for animal sacrifices. Even when he made that statement, all right, while he was alive, before his death and resurrection, he said these are milder matters of the law. And he said they were matters of what? The law. So I had an issue with Christians when they brought up what Jesus said was not a heavy matter of the law. And I said it is a core of Christianity. You will not prosper if you are not a tither. That is selfishness. It is the key to releasing your breakthrough. It's all about yourself. The last I heard, which made me laugh initially, was if you are not a tither, you are going to hell. Please, don't even get angry. Just laugh over it. Don't take it seriously. Don't be angry. Really, don't take offense. But my emphasis, all right, in my own teaching now, is to say when we did like that which is the main reason I'm talking about it. Of course, the issue, I was trying to say that some things are right, some things are wrong. So if it is wrong, it's wrong. Let's correct it. But when brethren start pushing it out, there are many things that brethren do. I don't speak much about it because they are not pushing it to the forefront. Do you understand? They are not killing anybody over it. All right? But then we push to the forefront and say, no, push it to the back where it belongs. These are not weightier matters of Christianity. But more importantly, for me, what is best for Christians, it's bad. People think kingdom work is now an aside. I do it so I can be free to do the other things. I don't know whether I get my point. That if I've not done it, I'm not free. So I do it so that I can be freed to enjoy life. I can be freed to spend my money the way I like. I can be freed to not buy the things I really want. Why? I have already given God his portion. And he's not a greedy God. He will let me use my portion. I disagree with that mindset, which is what we create. I'll say it straight, Christians don't owe God 10%. They don't. You know why they can't? They own nothing. Read out my book again. I talked about the ministry of wealth and the vow of poverty. They own nothing. You cannot calculate for God what does not belong to you. In Christianity, God owns everything. And how you spend it depends on the kind of revelation he has given to you. For some people, when they do an account of their lives, and if more than 0.1% of their income was spent on them personally, including food, travels, housing, everything, they will have failed. God will say they have not been committed enough. For some, God didn't even let money pass through their hands, so they can't even calculate. They were ministering in places where people will be sending them food. They are the pastors. They can't even give to anybody. I don't know whether I get my point. Well, you're a missionary in a place where they've never heard the gospel. Who are you going to tithe to? Your whole life is to make sure the gospel is moved. Any money you get is used for keeping you alive inside that place and for doing the work that you are doing. You can't even think about any other thing. Your whole life has been sold. One brother said something to me. Let me just say so that Christians can understand. He said, this way we calculate tithe is unfair. You know what he meant? He said, I work in a place where I don't pay house rent. I don't pay children's school fees. If my children fall ill and I have to take them to hospital, I don't pay. If my wife is pregnant, I don't pay. When she delivers, I don't pay. I don't know whether I get my point. Until that, they ended that one. But that's the kind of thing we enjoy, that we experience. He said, if somebody is earning the same amount of money I'm earning outside my company, he said, it would be wrong for you to say our tithe must be the same. I don't know whether you get the point. He said, technically, I'm earning much more than that fellow. But if I want to be dogmatic, if I want to be legalistic, I wanted to say, it's calculation. 100,000 naira, 10,000 is the tithe. He said, but the other man, out of that his own money, he's paying for all of these other things that I'm not going to pay for. What was he trying to say? Christians, let's leave legalism. And then, do you know, I cannot, once we were talking about husband and wife matter, we were in a meeting. One of our sisters gave a testimony, trying to explain, you know, you should have time for your husband, have time for your wife, you know, stuff like that. Let me give an example now. Every Saturday, I don't go anywhere. I stay. I tell my husband, I am here because of you today. I'm not going anywhere. Anything you want to do with me, I am here. So I told my wife at the end of the day, I said, you wouldn't tell me that. Thank God for your life. You have allocated to me one day of the week. That is not godly. And when she was saying, it was as if, you see, you know, this righteousness. I said, this is not godly. So whatever I want to do, I will rearrange it because it's only on Saturday I have time with my wife. I said, that's not godly. Let me tell you what I'm trying to describe. If I have only certain days, you know, earmarked for something, the thing is not the center of my life. Let me take Kingdom World Ministry as an example. That is when I say, not just Kingdom World, that is my preaching ministry. Let me put it like that, okay? My teaching ministry. My wife can testify to this very easily. 12 midnight, I am doing it. There was a time God had to help me to understand that in the night cometh when no man should be walking, he should be sleeping. There was a time that was, when we first married that time, at least before Akinlu was born, our first son. Well, just my wife and I. My wife used to get angry without saying anything. She started praying that God, let his computer spoil. Why? Because when and on the computer, you can be sure, I'm not reading, I don't watch films like that. What does she mean? When I settle down, you know, I'm one of the preachers that write every one of my books. You know, many preachers, people transcribe, and then it comes out as books, all right? But I've not had that privilege. I'm one preacher that every single material you have ever read, credited to me, I wrote it one by one, page by page. That is, when I learned to type, I typed them one by one. Did you get my point? Nobody types any other line for me. Nobody writes any other thing. Every book you see there, I wrote myself. I told you, I went to the U.S. some years ago. It was my first time in the U.S. I went for a course.